Well, good morning and God bless you. And today I'm going to teach part two on the hope of Christ's return. The new body, a topic we hardly ever hear about. What are we going to look like in paradise? Now, in case you haven't noticed, all of us have a body. I affectionately call mine my earth suit because it is the carbon based vessel that I need right now in this age for housing my spirit. Here's a news flash. Every one of you listening to this, we are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. That puts the emphasis on the correct syllable. You know, that's the emphasis on the correct syllable, because we are spirit beings. This physical experience we're having now is the part of life that's short-lived. The other part's eternal. Always remember that. I want everyone to say out loud right now, touch your heart, and say, I am a spirit being. I'm a spirit being. And say, I am wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. I am wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. I have a body, and it's magnificent. But I am a spirit, and that's eternal. And the most important part of this whole deal is the treasure on the inside. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. We have this treasure, this spiritual gift in earthen vessels. This makes it clear that our power is from God and not from ourselves. Yes, it does. When we do the supernatural, it doesn't come by the five senses. It comes by the spirit, with that part of us that is supernatural, which means above the natural realm. See, every one of us are three-part beings. One, two, three, ping, ping, ping. Our body, soul, and spirit. Three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Our current body, our earth suit, is made up of the exact same minerals that make up red clay. The word Adam is Adim in Hebrew, and it literally means red clay. Hence, our earth suit is made of the same stuff clay is made out of. What a picture you get now. You know why he's the potter, we're the clay, because we are. And at the return of Christ, we get a new glorious body made up of heavenly elements that we can't even imagine. Our soul is simply a combination of a body and a life source, but it's also very unique because your soul is what makes you, you. It's what individualizes you in the body of Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So at the return of Christ, guess what else gets saved? Our souls. We will be us. You will be you. I will be me. We will recognize each other in paradise. And the third part is spirit. And that's the unique part, because the day you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10, 9 and 10, when you believe that in your heart, in an instant, in a flash, your spirit of man was moved out and God created in you an eternal spirit by his seed. And that spirit, it cannot age, it cannot decay or spoil in any way. It's eternal. This is what you have in you now. This is not what you're going to get. This is what you have now. That's the spirit you have now is yours for eternity. It says, he that is of the Lord is of the same spirit, is the Greek word H-E-I-S, which means the exact kind of spirit that God is and Jesus has, we have. That's mind-blowing. So your spirit is good to go. It's as good as it's ever going to get. It's just when Christ returns, we are going to get the blessing of a new container, not made out of earthly, quote, stuff, but out of heavenly material. And every day, just let me say about this body I have now, I thank God for this body that He made with His tender, loving hands. It says in Jeremiah, God says, I formed you in the womb. All of us were made by the hand of God. We're all so unique and individual. And so He did make us. And you know what? Papa thinks you're cuter than a brand new speckled pup. He adores you. He thinks you're just as cute as a button, as lovely as a rose, as strong as an oak. So be thankful for this body and confess what God says about it. Just like David did in Psalm 139, verse 14. Psalm 139, 14. David said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. David was talking about himself, and that my soul knows right well. I love King James English. I know they spoke with a southern accent in Jerusalem. See, God calls us marvelous, marvelous. Whenever I read that verse, I think of Billy Crystal. Years and years ago on Saturday Night Live, he played a character that said, you look marvelous, darling. You simply look marvelous, simply marvelous. And I try to remind myself, God says I am marvelous. God says you're marvelous. So if you want to see a miracle, look no further than your mirror and appreciate the life that you now have. Appreciate your body, appreciate your soul, the uniqueness of your personality, and appreciate the Spirit. Realize that you are wall-to-wall Holy Spirit, and that makes you pretty darn special. It's a miracle. I mean, how does an eyeball see? How do our hands feel, the fingertips so minute, or our feet walk, set up, you know, with shock absorbers and bend and all this cool stuff? And that's not even counting the ways that the Spirit moves inside of us. We are a walking miracle. But as great and marvelous as this body is, our God is so good that He's going to give us an even better model when Christ returns. And that's what we're talking about today, our new bodies. 1 John chapter 3, our new bodies with all the bells and whistles. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. This is talking about our body, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we're going to see Him as He is. That's going to be mind-blowing. I always figured we're going to need a new brain for that moment, because I think if we really, if it says in Corinthians that we're going to know God even as we are known, I truthfully don't think this brain is set up to handle it. I think whatever our spiritual body is going to have some kind of thinking device that way exceeds the one we have now. And so we're going to be like the glorified Christ. We're already like Him spiritually, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Now we're going to be like Him physically with a new body. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Or just listen. If you want to listen to the verses, that's fine. Because I want you to read when we get to Luke. For sure, I want you to read with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship. Okay, if you wonder who your ruler is, your king, your president, your emperor, whatever you want to call them, it's Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven right now. Not then, but now. And from here, we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's pretty simple, that we're citizens of heaven now, and not in the sweet by and by only, but right now. We're waiting for Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body like his glorious body. Wow. We will exchange our earth suit for a glory suit, a heavenly body, a spiritual body, not a spirit, a spiritual. And folks, this transformation, we can't even imagine it. Even today, when I look at a hairy caterpillar and I go through the whole picture thing and watch the cocoon and the metamorphosis, and then I see a butterfly come out, that blows my mind. And that's the word God uses there, transformed. As dramatic as that hairy thing that crawls around on the earth ends up producing this beautiful, I mean, people collect butterflies because they're so gorgeous, that can soar through the air, is not earthbound whatsoever. I don't know about you, but for me, that's more exciting than a baby saying its first words. That's more exciting than going to your first prom in high school. That's more exciting than getting a brand new car filled with every gadget you can imagine. After all, it's a new body, a glorious body designed by God to last us for eternity. It's not going to break down, not going to get sick. And people, you can't beat that with a stick. Now, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but we have glimpses of it in the Bible. And one thing we do know is it's going to be glorious. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35 says, "But some may ask, how will the dead be raised, and what kind of bodies will they have?" 1 Corinthians 15, 42. Our earthly bodies, our earth suit, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die. Well, that's, you don't have to imagine that much. I mean, whether you're buried in a casket or your ashes are scattered, you're going back to the dust. But they will be raised to live forever. Wow. Planted in the ground just like a seed. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness. We all know that too well, unfortunately. But they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And boy, one excels the other like the sun and the moon. Earlier in chapter 15, God actually compared our new spiritual body with a seed sown in the earth. And here's that cool metaphor or analogy. All seeds look slightly different, but what they have in common is they're not much to look at. I mean, holding a rose bush seed in my hand is a completely different experience from holding a fragrant rose in my hand. You get what I'm saying? So they have to germinate, and that's what this life is all about. This is the germination period where we figure out, you know, who's going, who's not even making it in the garden, you know, what your rewards are, all that cool stuff. But what the seed produces is so amazing, luscious, beautiful flowers, a whole rainbow of delicious fruits and vegetables, magnificent trees, some big, some small. Like I said, the seed itself is like kind of like a brown paper bag. It's pretty bland. That's our clay vessel right now. But what comes out of that seed is mind-blowingly beautiful. That is Papa's comparison of our current body as compared to the one we're going to receive in the future. And you know why he puts this in here? Because he wants us to want it. He wants us to know what our future is. I'm going to sidetrack here for a minute, but let me just say that when believers die, anybody dies in the Bible, they don't call them... They use the word death sometimes, but in the New Testament, talking about believers, it always says falling asleep in the Lord. Don't ask me to explain this. It's above my pay grade. But all I can tell you is when you pass away in this life, if you're a believer, your spirit and your goes to sleep in the Lord. Your soul is saved for safekeeping. And when Jesus comes back, we're all waking up like a bear hibernating. We're all waking up the same time when the alarm clock goes off, the shofar, the trumpet, announcing Christ's return. It says right. It said right there in Corinthians last week, you know, the dead in Christ are going to rise up. Then we which are alive and remain will be changed at his coming. That happens like boom, 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 boom. I mean, in the span of a heartbeat. So we're all going up there together. One family, one heart, one mind, one banquet of the Lamb in our bodies that as, you know, man, I don't even know how to, I can't explain it because I've never seen this happen, but somehow these bodies are all going to raise up and in a nanosecond, they're going to put on a brand new body with their eternal spirit and their personality, their soul life, because our soul's been saved also. Wow. I mean, that right there, we could just stop and go home, right? So anyway, yeah, this is mind-blowing stuff. It's definitely gives you mind the seven-way stretch because that's how cool God is. That's why it says, eye hasn't seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man the things he's prepared for those who love him. Wow. So let's let the word speak. Let's go to the Bible and see what it says. Go to Luke 24, and I would appreciate it if you would turn there. Luke 24. This is our main text for today. And Luke 24 is just, we're going to be reading about a single day here, but a lot of resurrection appearances in one chapter. And it opens with Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene, and then the women early in the morning, and they ran back and told the men what happened. And at some point, he appears to Simon Peter. And in verse 13, Jesus appears to two on the road to Emmaus, which Jerusalem to Emmaus was about a two-hour trek. So I don't know how long it takes to walk 2 miles, but in that period of time, beginning at Moses, he explained to them the scriptures concerning himself. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Luke 24:15. So remember now, he's already seen Mary. He's already seen the women. And sometime before or after this, he sees Simon Peter. It doesn't say which. So Luke 24:15. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, these are the two men really in deep conversation about, man, what happened? The Messiah, we saw him, he got crucified, he got buried, they're claiming he got raised from the dead. What is going on here? What's happening? What's fact and what's true? No, what's truth and what's fiction? There you go. Just wash my mind, I can't do a thing with it. So while they communed together in reason, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, these were obviously people who had seen Jesus, but at this point, they did not recognize him. God doesn't tell us why, so I don't ask. Verse 28, after they had this two-mile walk, and as they drew nigh unto the village where they went, Jesus made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, oh, please abide with us, for it's toward evening. The day's far spent. You know, they did not want to give up his company. Would you want to give up his company? And he went in to tarry with them, verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Boom! And in that moment, their eyes were opened and they knew him and poop, he vanished out of their sight. So here they've walked 2 miles. They began the conversation with Jesus by kind of upbraiding him and saying, you know, Jesus was asking them why they were worried and troubled. And they're going, what, man, are you new around here? Don't you know what's been happening the last 3 days? You know. Then they find out the guy that they're jamming up is the guy they've been talking about, Jesus the Messiah. And as soon as that happens, boom, he vanishes out of their sight. So we know that the new spiritual body can vanish. Verse 32, and appear somewhere else. And they said one to another, man, did not our hearts burn? Man, our hearts were on fire while he was telling us about himself by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose up that same hour, in the Bible means immediately, right away, instantly. That's what it means in the Bible. The same hour means it happened instantaneously, right away. And so right away they returned to Jerusalem, ran back probably those 2 miles, and found the 11, you'll find out in another record, Thomas wasn't there, gathered together with them. Judas is still there, by the way, so that's a topic for a whole nother time. They found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord indeed is risen. See, they'd heard all these rumors, and now they're confirming it. And he's appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how Jesus was known of them in the breaking of bread. Wowie, wow, wow, wow. So far, Jesus has appeared to Mary, the women, to Simon, the two on the road to Emmaus. But now the same day, it's not over yet. Look at verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. What an important fruit of the Spirit peace must be, because Jesus speaks it out all through the Bible. The angels always said, fear not, or usually said, fear not. Jesus is real big on this peace be unto you. Every epistle opens with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37. So he said, peace be unto you, but they were terrified and affrighted. Well, you know, if somebody just appears in the middle of your room, that kind of catches you off guard, no matter who it is. And suppose they'd seen a spirit. See, they're thinking spirit. Jesus is going to change their vocabulary. Verse 34. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, and that it is I myself. That is one of the most comforting two words to me in the Bible. That I'm going to be myself in paradise, but I'm going to be my best self, a changed self, a transformed self that is so like Christ, there's no daylight between us. Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Is everybody reading that? I hope you're reading that. We're not coming back as a spirit. We're coming back with a body, and we're going to reign on a new heaven and earth. Bingo! That is a spiritual body. And Jesus' soul was saved. He had his own personality. He was still Jesus. And they recognized him. So we will recognize one another in paradise. And this is a big deal, verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, now their terror has turned to joy, and wondered and said, he said unto them, by the way, do you have any food here, any meat? Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So all you foodies, you foodies out there, eating is covered. Eating is covered. You can eat in your new body. So look at what all we got out of Luke. Remember, Luke is the same guy who wrote Acts. Look at what all we got out of Luke in one chapter about the glorified spiritual body. It can look like you, Mary, recognized Jesus. You're going to recognize your friends. Jesus recognizes friends. Or it can morph like on the road to Emmaus when for some reason Jesus held back his identity until supper time. And then poof, he simply disappeared out of their sight. We can do all that with our new body. And the Lord made sure that they knew the man they were talking to was Jesus, so they could run back and tell the apostles. And what happened? While they're there talking, boom, Jesus appears in the midst. You talk about God's timing. Man, oh man, this is just beyond cool. That is some other kind of glory, brothers and sisters, and we're getting that model of body when Christ returns. And Jesus made a very, very big point of saying he was not a spirit, but a spiritual, glorified human being. That is our destiny. And Jesus wraps it up in Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Mic drop. Boy, oh boy. Jesus is always teaching, and you know what? He hasn't changed one whit. He hasn't changed one whit. Well, then, 8 days later, we go to John chapter 20, and basically, he appears in the room again, but this time, Thomas, the one who was missing before, and did not believe the other apostles. That's why you still hear the word doubting Thomas till this day. Then Jesus came, verse 26, the doors being shut, and again stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then Thomas, you know, who had been doubting just a minute before, running his mouth, he told him to put his finger in the holes in his hands and thrust his hand into his side. Wow, I mean, that's just too freaky, man. But talk about embarrassing. Can you imagine sitting there bad-mouthing Jesus, you know, running down the disciples and apostles who had seen him, and the Lord himself appears in the midst and confronts you in front of everybody? Every time I read that, I'm thinking, where's a table I can crawl under? And he told Thomas, be not faithless, but believe. Ouch. That must have stung. And look at verse 29, because Jesus is talking about us. Verse 29, eyes on the page, please. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Now look, here's us. This is you and me. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed on me. Yep, there's a verse somewhere in the scripture talking about Jesus and how we love him, and that says, having not seen, we love. We love a person we've never seen. But golly smokes, have we ever felt him in our heart, in our mind, in the miracles that he pulls in front of us, in the manifestation of the Spirit that we see as evidence that everything we're reading here is true? And that's exactly what it says in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. And that's that word Zoe, to the full, both now and for eternity, through his name. In John 21, Jesus appeared on the shore while Peter and the gang were fishing and called them into the shore and made them breakfast. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he also appeared to a crowd of more than 500 brethren, many who are alive today, but it says, but others have fallen asleep in the Lord. So look, he's not doing this thing in a corner or under a bushel basket. He's doing this right out in public. Yeah, he came to some of his closer friends first. But honey, if he had a crowd of 500 men, they never counted women and children. That could have been 2,000 people that all saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, with their eyeballs. And earth had a lot less population. And let me tell you, when 2,000 people saw something, that was a lot of people. That was like having it on TV. And finally, in Acts chapter 1, we're going to close up here. Remember, this is written by the same man who wrote Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, Acts 1:1, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That was the Gospel of Luke. And look at all the info we got in one chapter, in chapter 24. Until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through Holy Spirit, had given commandments, and really that's, to our understanding, we should say instructions, had given instructions unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Because back in John, he taught them how to receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. To whom, look at this, to whom he showed himself alive, I think that's verse 3. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion, that's his death and resurrection, by many infallible proofs. That is irrefutable, rock-hard, empirical evidence. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to what? What Jesus always taught on more than any other topic. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And you know what? We just got through reading many of those infallible proofs. And there they are on the Mount of Olives, and they start to have an argument over when are they going to be delivered from the Romans? And Jesus said, it's not time for that. And then they told him, wait, tarry, Jerusalem, and go and preach. Quit worrying about when I'm coming back, but every day go out and witness like there's no tomorrow. Tell everybody about Jesus. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the veil. Go tell it in the restaurant. Go tell it to your family, your friends. And then he went through outer space into heaven. And the angel said to the apostles, he's coming back in like manner in the clouds when the shofar sounds. And when Christ comes back, he's going to bless us with a new, say it class, spiritual body. We already got Holy Spirit. We got all the Spirit we need. We need a new vessel. It's going to be spiritual. Remember he said, touch me, handle me, for a spirit has not flesh and bones. And Jesus had flesh and bones. And yet, he could pass through walls and appear in the center of a locked room. Now that is some kind of cool and a whole nother level. And, the Bible teaches us that the glory of the new body, bottom line is, it's going to exceed any earthly material presently known to man. It's going to be the highest perfection of matter for the enjoyment of paradise for eternity. In conclusion, I know more about the new body after I worked the word to study this for you. In conclusion, the new body can be seen and touched. Praise the Lord, we can hug our loved ones. Can you imagine? The people that we've missed for so long, we can hug them, we can kiss them, we can hold hands with them, we can eat next to them. It can be seen and touched, and yet it is glorious, eternal, incorruptible. The new body can shapeshift or look like itself. The new body is totally tapped into the wisdom of God, because at that point, we're going to know him as he knows us. We're going to see him as he is. Yeah, that one always makes my hair blow back off my face. The new body can appear and disappear from one location to another. I mean, I'm assuming the new body can travel at the speed of light or faster than the speed of light. It can be touched. We will recognize one another. And it can eat. Yay! And here's something kind of cool, because I like Star Trek. I always did. It can travel through outer space without a spacesuit. Remember the Ascension? He went clean, clear through the atmospheres, and we don't even know how far into outer space he went. So technically speaking, Jesus was the first man in outer space. And he didn't need a spacesuit, and he didn't need a rocket. And that is the body that you and I are going to enjoy forever and ever and ever and ever. Yippee! That's a mic drop. What could possibly be more exciting than getting changed into a new spiritual body, spending eternity with the Father and the Son? You got me. To me, that's the apex. That's the pinnacle. And that's my hope. Something I dream about every day. Eternity. Where God shall wipe away all our tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death. No sorrow. Not crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are... I'm dusting off my hands. They're passed away. That's Revelation 21. Can somebody out there give the Lord a mighty shout of hallelujah? Hallelujah! There you have it. Body, soul, and spirit. What's going to happen to all three when Christ returns? And folks, that is worth investing this life in for show. And God puts this out there so we can look forward to Christ's return every single day. Did you know that the truth of Christ's return, really it's given in Genesis 3:16 when God talked about the hope, but, you know, the seed of the woman, but the hope in particular, Jesus returning to earth for his saints, was known specifically to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. It's recorded in the book of Jude. Seven generations from Adam, Enoch already knew all about the return of Christ and what was going to happen with our bodies and stuff. You know why? Because even in the Old Testament, God always wanted his people to know his glorious end game, that in this life we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because in the end, God wins. And so do we, his children. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And every mystery of life will be revealed and downloaded to our brain in a nanosecond. Boom. So what do we do in the meantime while we're still here? Witness like you've never witnessed before. And why not take care of your earth suit? While you're here, you only got one suit of clothes. I'd feed it well and exercise it. And steward, be good stewards of your soul life. Read the Bible, pray, tithe, witness, live for Christ. Because even right now, people, I know this is hard for us to wrap our mind around, but God says we're as he is in this world today. We're just like Christ today spiritually. And if we really cultivate that mindset, we can do a whole lot more of signs, miracles, and wonders than we used to. Let's just embrace that reality that as he is, we are in this world today. Because when you start thinking that, you'll start being that. You know, I was thinking about Jesus because he was in an earth suit the first time he came, you know. On the return, he had his spiritual body, but the first time, he was in a flesh and blood just like us, and that's why he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So guess what? Pride, selfishness, fear, worry, sickness, they all came knocking at Jesus' door. That's when he had his earth suit, when he was like us. But, by faith, he turned them away. He never signed for those packages. And people, if we're as he is in this world today, that is a goal that we can attain. To root out of our garden pride, selfishness, fear, and worry, doubt, all just pull them up by the roots and burn them in the fire so they can't come back. In closing, I just want to say Jesus was faithful, focused, and therefore, he was fearless. And we can be too. He was faithful to God, focused on God, and fearless through God. He was faithful to God, focused on God, and fearless through God. What a target to aim for. That's the bullseye. And that's why every morning in my meditation, one of my longest prayers is me just speaking in tongues and asking God to make me more like Jesus Christ right now. Right now. And to help me take good care of my body, soul, and spirit. They're all mine to steward. They're all mine to steward. If we follow Jesus' lead, just think of what we can achieve for the kingdom before we pick up our new body and meet our Maker face to face, face to face. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. What You say is, what You say was, what You say will be, and Christ is coming back. He is coming back to gather us together. Amen and amen. God bless you. You are the best.